If you take your Bible now and open to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Before we get started, I just want to remind you of a verse that we went over about a year ago. And that was in chapter 1, verse 3. And at this point, you might be thinking, Revelation, when will you make an end? When will you make an end? And the answer is, when it's finished. That's when we'll make an end. But at the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 3, we had this great promise. And the promise is, blessed. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and to keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There is a blessing with hearing and being involved with the book of Revelation on so many different levels. And I just wanted to remind you of that great promise as we are in this portion of the book that is a little bit difficult. As we get to chapter 13, and last week we looked at the rise of the Antichrist. Today we're going to look at the rise of the false prophet. And certainly we know that from the beginning of humanity on this earth, idolatry has been a powerful force working against humanity to turn them away from the true God to false gods and idols and demons and all of that. Even in the age of science, people have come to understand that they want someone or something outside of themselves in whom or in which they can place their trust and be devoted to. There's a sense within us that this is not all that there is in this world. This life is a small part of what is really going on. And we would ask the question, why? Well, the answer is very easy. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, it says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also placed eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. In other words, we can't understand the fullness of God, but God has put eternity in our hearts. In the heart of every single man and woman and boy and girl, God has placed eternity in their heart. There is this understanding of that there is something more than just life, that there is something beyond me, something bigger than me. And everybody has that. Even for those who deny the existence of God, eternity is still in their hearts. And so when these so-called intellectuals decide that there is no real God or that God does not exist, they replace God with the theory of evolution. And then regarding man as the apex of evolution, they decide that man is God, idolizing great men, worshiping at the feet of individuals like Darwin and Marx and Hitler and Stalin and Hirohito and Mao and Einstein and Kim Jong-il and Kim Jong-un and all of these ones that are considered to be gods. People will erect statues to their honor, making long pilgrimages to their tombs, to their birthplaces, paying homage to these individuals. Within that idolatrous system of evolutionary humanism, that will come to a climax and a culmination in the worldwide worship of the Antichrist that we looked at last week. He will be seen as the greatest of all men. He will be seen as the man who had conquered death. He will be seen as the man who conquered these pesky Christians that keep disrupting our life of indulgence in the flesh. He will be seen as the one who's conquered the world, who promises to give us peace and prosperity and tranquility, and will make all of the tribulation judgments of God to cease if only people would worship him. He is the one that all mankind has been searching for thousands of years, promising them freedom and peace. A religious leader is part of that. The Antichrist actually, even though he's got the power of Satan, he can't do it by himself. He needs some help, and he needs a religious helper. The religious helper that's going to come along and assist is the one called the false prophet. He is the third person in the unholy Trinity. And that is one of the things that Satan always does. He is a deceiver, and so he is mimicking and copying the holy Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see in the book of Revelation this unholy Trinity of Satan himself, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. We're going to look at the false prophet today and look at who he is and what is he going to do, beginning in verse 11. The apostle says, "And then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast," or the Antichrist, "whose deadly wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would to not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Well, this is one of those pinnacle portions of Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation, as we get to this point, especially with the number 666. It's interesting, and we'll get to that toward the end of the message, but it's interesting that even unbelievers today know about 666. They do. I've heard of people who were new into town and they went to the post office to get a post office box, and the person behind the counter said, "Okay, your post office box number is 666, and they go crazy. Even unbelievers say, "No, I do not want that box. Give me another box." That is the point of this passage of Scripture, that even unbelievers would know about this. So when the time comes, as we will get into, that they would make this tremendous decision whether to receive the mark or not, that they would remember there's something about this mark, and we would pray that they wouldn't receive it. Well, there's a couple of things I want to point out about this false prophet, and namely, who is it? Who is this individual? Well, we see that he's different than the Antichrist that we saw last week in verses 1 through 10, because John says, "And I saw another beast coming out of the earth." The word "another" there in Greek, alos, is another of the same kind. Kind of like the first one, he's of the same kind. The first one came out of the sea. This one comes out of the earth. And this one, it says, "I saw another beast coming out of the earth." It really gives the idea that as the Antichrist came out of the sea, from the nations, from the people, this one coming out of the earth pictures a more subtle and gentle person, less overpowering than the Antichrist, less dynamic, less powerful, but still he's there to do this great work that Satan is going to indwell him to do. Unlike the first beast, unlike the Antichrist that we saw last week that had seven heads and 10 crowns and 10 horns on his head and seven blasphemous names, this another beast only has two horns. Only two indicates he's not characterized by the same strength. He doesn't have the same personality traits that the Antichrist has. Remember, the Antichrist was likened to a savage animal we saw last week. Ferocious, fierce, likened to a leopard and a bear and a lion. The false prophet here says that he only has these two horns. He's like a lamb. If you've ever been on a farm and you've ever been walking around and the individuals raised sheep and you saw a little lamb bouncing around, you're not very afraid of him. There's something about a lamb that looks peaceful and gentle and draws you to them. You want to pick them up and hug them and pet them and all of that. And they're just as cute as they can possibly be. And that is the image of this individual. He looks attractive and alluring and very harmless. He doesn't come as a conquering dictator. On the surface, he looks subtle. He looks meek. He looks gentle. And yet, he possesses great authority. Because while he looked like a lamb, he spoke like a dragon. He spoke through the power of Satan. We saw earlier that Satan is referred to as the dragon, the devil, who was from the very beginning. And this one, this false prophet, looks like a lamb, speaks with the words of Satan himself. He spoke as a dragon. The false prophet, like the Antichrist, will be Satan's mouthpiece, speaking all of these great, glowing, and deceiving words of praise about the Antichrist and how wonderful he is, luring the world into this place of worship. And we have to understand that whenever Satan speaks, what does he speak? I'm asking. A lie. Whenever Satan speaks, it is a lie. Why is that? Because he's the father of lies, and he's been lying from the beginning. So whatever the Antichrist speaks is a lie. Whatever the false prophet speaks, it is a lie. Because they are actually just a mouthpiece for Satan. And all throughout Bible history, we see that there's been false prophets around. They appear meek and mild and harmless. They offer a false hope, a false solution to all of the problems that men and women have. And yet, they are really the voices of hell. They are the voices of hell. And when they open their mouths, Satan speaks. And when they open their mouths, they are lying. They are lying. And that will be in the midst of the horrors of this tribulation period. And we've gone through many of the judgments that are going to be coming upon the earth. And everybody will so want to believe that somebody will give them relief. They just want it to stop. They just want the pain to stop, the suffering to stop. They want the death to stop. They want the judgments to stop. They want the diseases to stop. They want the famines to stop and the wars to stop. And here comes somebody saying, he can make it stop. And the false prophet saying, he can make it stop. And people so willing to believe and wanting to believe, they will dismiss every commitment they've ever made to atheism and secular humanism and the exaltation of science and all of that, and they will be falling to worship and to believe. The false prophet comes like a lamb but speaks false and deceptive words of comfort. He promises that the Antichrist can make it all stop and all go away, and finally, he will control the world, and finally, after hundreds and thousands of years of war, there will be peace. Who could be against peace? Who wouldn't want peace? And this individual controlling the whole world brings peace and safety, and people will believe it. Well, what is his power? He's got power exercised through the evil one, verse 12. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those on the earth by whose signs he did, which it was granted to do in the sight of the first beast, the Antichrist. He is going to do some amazing things. Not only will his rhetoric be impressive, and we see today a rhetoric, the power of speech and rhetoric that's empty and hollow. Words are powerful, but oftentimes they are empty. He exercises all of the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, and so he'll exercise the same kind of demonic power as the Antichrist exercised, and will receive authority from the Antichrist that will be given to him, and he exercises that authority in the presence of the Antichrist, which indicates that the Antichrist is willingly giving him some of the authority that he has, so that the false prophet will be able to do amazing signs so that people will worship the Antichrist. He does a couple of great signs there in verse 13. He performs great signs. When is the last time you saw fire come down from heaven? Has anybody seen fire come down from heaven? Other than lightning, that's pretty common. I've never seen fire come down from heaven. I've seen big fires going up in some forest fires that have been around where I used to live, but I've never seen fire coming down. He is able to do that. And those signs are a mimic, an imitation of the miracles performed not only by Jesus, but as well as the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, we looked at in chapter 11. And the false prophet is imitating those two witnesses by making fire come down from heaven. He does it in the presence of men to impress people, and that would be impressive. I mean, that would really be impressive for somebody who doesn't appear to be a strong, powerful person to come up and make fire come down from heaven. I mean, if I ask Mr. Nitschke to come forward and he says, "Let me show you something," and calls down fire from heaven, we'd be impressed. We'd be really impressed. We'd say, "We're glad he's on our side." You know? That's an impressive thing. We've never seen that. And when people see something that they've never seen before, they have a tendency to be drawn to this individual. And he does that in the presence of the Antichrist, in the presence of people. And he will be doing this by what we talked about last week in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It will be performed as a false wonder, as we read about in 2 Thessalonians last week. And the purpose is to elicit faith and commitment. You see a sign like this, which the Bible calls a false wonder, it will elicit faith and trust. That's exactly what Jesus predicted in Matthew 24, verse 5, 11, and 24, about these powerful signs that this individual can do. And the unbelievers will be eager to believe and to trust. Look at verse 14. "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded with the sword and lived." Make an image of the Antichrist. Make a statue of this person. And like Nebuchadnezzar had a statue made of himself in Daniel chapter 3, statue's going to be made out of to depict the Antichrist. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it will be a part of all deception of wickedness to those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. It'll be also something that is successful in drawing people away from God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:11, that God will send upon them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So God is already taking all of these who take pleasure in wickedness. Remember, the church is removed at this time during the rapture. You still have believers who come to faith in Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles on the earth. And those who rebelled against God from the beginning took pleasure in wickedness. God sends this delusion because they would not believe the truth and they were deceived by this wickedness. And so humanity will come all the way back, even in the future when we think everything is so far advanced, they will go all the way back to Daniel chapter 3, and they will be commanded to make an image of the beast, and they will be commanded to worship it. There in verse 15, he granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It will be idol worship on a global scale. And it's very hard for us to imagine the wickedness that is so pervasive in the world. I have an easier time believing Western people will fall prey easily to this than I do trying to figure out how folks like Muslim folks will fall for this. They're quite strong in their belief that Allah is the only God. And I don't know how they're going to fall for it as well, but everybody on earth is apparently going to fall for this. It will be a symbol of the deity of the Antichrist as he is trying to convince people that he is God and he is in control of the world. And this blasphemous image will probably be set up in the temple in Jerusalem and variety of places around the earth, and people will be commanded to worship the image. And if they don't worship the image, they would be marked for execution there in verse 15. It is, it's really quite unbelievable. But through a variety of means, he will make it more believable. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak. Thinking, okay, so how do you get a statue to speak? Well, the word breath there, it's usually translated pneuma in the Greek, which is usually translated spirit. The Greek word for life is not used, so the image doesn't come to life and actually become a living being. And the way I look at this, in some way the Antichrist will animate this image and make the appearance that it's speaking. It might be inhabited with an evil spirit and using the amazing special effects of technology and robotics. It will look like it's speaking, but it's really just a hoax. I remember when I was like 10 years old, we went to Disneyland. We had moved from Spokane, Washington down to Southern California, and my parents took us to Disneyland. So that was like 1970. We went into the Abraham Lincoln Memorial, and they had this robot of Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if you've ever seen that. And he's sitting in the chair, and he starts giving a speech. Gets up, he's walking around. You see his chest moving, he's talking, and it looked so real that we thought it was real. We thought it was an actor. We're close to Hollywood, that'd be pretty easy. Find an actor and get him up in Abraham Lincoln clothes, and it would be an easy gig. But it was a robot, and we were all convinced it was a real actor. And that was in 1970. So with robotics and all of the technology that we have today, it's not out of the question that could be used in a deceiving way to convince people that this image is worthy of worship, because my goodness, it is speaking, and it is a farce, it is a facade, and this false prophet, who is like a harmless lamb, turns on a dime and declares in verse 15, and causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So while he presents himself as a very kind and soft and easygoing kind of person, ultimately he speaks the words of Satan and declares that anyone who does not worship the beast is to be killed, is to lose their life. Just like Nebuchadnezzar did, same thing going on in Daniel chapter 3, verse 6 that we read earlier. We see that many of the people that we've talked about in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, chapter 7, who were killed, they are killed during this time because they would not worship the beast. And though the death sentence is decreed on all, not everybody is going to be killed who doesn't worship the beast and the image. There will be some who will not do it. But verse 16 tells us that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. The term mark there is used for an image or a name of the emperor. It was used on coins. And in that time of the world, such marks, tattoos, and brands were given to slaves and soldiers and devotees of certain religious organizations. In fact, even the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:17, I bear the marks of Christ. And we see that God sealed with the mark on the forehead 144,000 of the tribes of Israel to preserve them from his wrath on the unbelieving world in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. And so the false prophet, going to imitate that, puts marks on the unsaved people to preserve them from the wrath of the Antichrist against God's people. So it's an imitation gone backwards. So the mark is going to signify that the person who bears it is a worshiper of the Antichrist and the image, a loyal follower of Antichrist, and those who refused to take the mark were subject to execution then. And besides this constant threat of death, refusing to take the mark will have dire practical consequences for daily living. Look at verse 17. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, if you listen to the news or watch the news today, you see that there is already a company who has developed and manufactured microchips of identification. They've already manufactured enough for the whole world. And a lot of people are starting to talk about, look, we need to have a microchip put into your body as your identity. With identity theft being what it is, people are openly talking about this. And as soon as we start talking about a mark or something implanted under our skin, people start getting nervous and they're thinking, the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast. You can go to the vet and have a device put in the back of your dog or your cat in case they run away and it can identify them. And now the government today is even talking about your medical records being implanted in some kind of device, so you have the medical record of all of your medical history that they can scan, and it's in the computer. So wherever you go, we're not trying to call some doctor somewhere to get your medical records forwarded. People are getting very advanced in their thinking about this, and people are very scared and concerned about this. And one of the things that we have to understand when we hear this is that the device would have to be part of the banking system and be part of your personal finances. So the little chip in the back, in your dog's back isn't the mark of the beast. People are already getting these things put in their children in case their children are abducted or lost or whatever it is as an identity. This is their name and address and phone number and social security number. But once it becomes part of the banking system and your personal financial system, that's when we've got the mark of the beast. We know that because it says that you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. You can't buy or sell anything. So it's part of this commerce that's going to be going on at the time. Currency will probably vanish. It'll be a system of controlled credit, controlled by the Antichrist. Instead of having a credit card, people will have this mark, this barcode of some kind to enable them to buy and sell goods like food and water and medical supplies and clothing and shelter and all of that. And that will be a way to control not only the commerce, but to figure out who is it that doesn't have the mark of the beast. Because the people who don't have it can't buy or sell anything. So what do? How do they live during this time? Well, talk about going out into the wilderness with your shotgun and your rifle and your traps and everything you've got. Go as far away into the wilderness as you possibly can and provide for your own food. That's the only way you'll be able to survive it. The pressure to give worship to the Antichrist and to the image will be far worse than anything in human history. Life will be virtually unlivable. And people will be forced to bow down and worship the Antichrist and the image, not merely because of religious deception, but also economic necessity. I got to eat. I don't believe this guy. I don't believe this image thing. It's all a fake. But I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I need some clothes. And, you know, if I've got to say, okay, yeah, whatever. He's God, so let me buy some food. That's what people will do. It'll be an economic necessity. John tells us that this mark will consist of the name of the beast in verse 17, or the number of his name. The name of the beast or a number of his name. The Antichrist will have a universal designation, his name within a numbering system at that time. And exactly what that is unclear. I don't know. I don't know what it is. Or how it actually works. But what is clear is that everyone will be required to have it, or they will suffer consequences that are very, very negative. And then this last verse that has so many people wondering about it all over the world, believers and unbelievers alike. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, 666. It's very interesting that he does give us something significant in understanding it. It is a number of a man, which tells us the Antichrist is a man, the false prophet is a man. And I don't think there's any other detail in the book of Revelation that has intrigued people more than this number. There's been no end to speculation over what this could be in the Greek language, and Hebrew language, and Latin language. Every letter has a numerical equivalent. And people from the beginning, when this was written, have been trying to figure out what person does this number signify. And they come up with all these kinds of names. Oh, yeah, you can watch the Discovery Channel or the History Channel and say, oh, Hitler. Yeah, Hitler, 666, he was the Antichrist and all of that. But all that speculation is futile. It's futile because the Antichrist is still yet to come. In the future, the number 666 cannot be associated with somebody in the past because it's associated with him, the Antichrist. And the precise significance of the number 666, I believe, awaits the future revelation of the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes, it will be very apparent. But it is a number of man. 7 is a number of perfection. That is God's number. And since the fall of man, we are short of that perfection, and so the number of a man is six. Man was created on the sixth day. Slaves were freed after 6 years. Fields were only sown for 6 years in succession. Repeating that number, obviously it is the number of a man. And remember, as I said at the very beginning, this man appears to be the perfect man. He's the one who's going to save the world. He's the one who's going to bring peace. He's the one that's going to bring prosperity. He's the one who's going to bring salvation. He is the one who is going to make all of the torments stop. He is the one that will bring the whole world together in peace. And he looks perfect. He even conquered death. He does these great signs and wonders. And people will say, he's perfect. He's perfect. So in that, we can kind of see that number of perfection, 666, the number of a man. It is a false religion that will be on a scale that this world has never known, led by the most notorious of all of the false prophets. People will be seemingly safe and at peace, worshiping the Antichrist and receiving his mark. And that will be a tragic mistake. For in chapter 14, verse 9, it says this about those people who receive the mark. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they'll have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Whoever receives the mark is doomed, completely and totally doomed. So you might be asking, why is this passage here? This passage is here for two reasons. It is a worldwide warning to unbelievers. Unbelievers are aware of this passage almost as much as the passage in Matthew, judge not, lest thee be judged. They say to us all the time when we're sharing the gospel with them, they know that one first, judge not, lest thee be judged. And ask any unbeliever and say, so tell me about what you think of the number 666. They'll tell you. They'll say, ooh, there's something demonic about that. Something in the Bible, Antichrist, that's bad, bad. It is a warning for all generations, for until the end of time. Do not receive the mark. Do not receive the mark. It is instructive for us as well to have another vision of those who are outside of Christ and how much they need Him and how we ought to make sure that we are in the activity of sharing the gospel with people, because the tribulation time is a bad time. And our friends and family members and neighbors might go through that time and might be tempted to take the mark of the beast. And it is instructive to us to have compassion on them and share the gospel of grace. It'll be a bad time. But the Lord wins. The Lord is taking title deed from the earth, and He will set up His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we come before you and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that it is a warning not only to unbelievers, but an instruction and encouragement for us that the end of days will see a great wickedness that we can't even imagine. We can't imagine how people would be so foolish to worship an image and worship a human being, especially with the passion today that so many say there is no God at all, and how all of these will worship a man who claims to be God. It's hard to understand how that would happen, but the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we pray that you would help us as your children to look at a passage like this and say this is all part of the Lord Jesus taking back the title deed of the earth, and in which He rips it away from Satan. And Satan will be destroyed with all of his followers. Help us to look with compassion on those who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ, that we would share with them the gospel of truth, that their soul would be saved, and that they would escape this worldwide worship of the Antichrist and escape the fires of hell forever and ever. Give us strength and boldness and compassion on those who do not yet believe, and help us to be clear when we share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.